Well, let me start with a prayer. This is a good prayer. Whenever you're thinking of prayers and what to pray, you can go to the Bible. There's no rules about plagiarism. It's being faithful. So here we go. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, is a really dangerous passage. It's a dangerous passage for preachers. It's well structured, it seems straightforward, the meaning's relatively clear. If you're listening carefully or if you've got your Bibles in front of you, you'll see it's mainly a list of do's and don'ts. So there's not much left for the preacher to do, really. So I'm going to pretend to be cynical for a moment. I'm going to think out loud. At the start of my sermon, I could give a cursory glance to verses 1 to 4, because that's important. It talks about our relationship with Christ. So I'll spend a bit of time on that. And then I'll go to verses 5 to 9, because they tell us about the things we need to avoid. And it's a really long list. There's fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander. I'm trying not to look at anybody. Abusive language and lying. And after I finish that, I could explore verses 12 to 17. And this is where I get to look at you, because it's nice. It's being compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient and bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And the list goes on. To be loving, peaceful and thankful, to teach and admonish with wisdom, and to sing with gratitude. And we're to do all those things in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, if I only spend a minute or two on each of those qualities, 20 minutes is going to go by like that, and we can all go and get some pizza. And my take-home message to you as we're going off to get our pizza is very simple. Don't do the things in verses 5 to 9, and do the things in verses 12 to 17. And if you're having problems with that, read your Bible more, pray more, and seek mentoring from your Christian friends. Now, such a sermon like that, as far as it goes, is all perfectly true. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'm hoping it would be a disappointment to you, because you guys know all that already. You've probably heard it before. You know what it means to be loving, meek and patient. And you know what it means to be greedy and malicious and abusive. Not that any of you have done that, but you've been on the receiving end of that, I'm sure. So you know you're supposed to avoid certain things and do certain things. And that kind of sermon would be a disappointment, because while the content and the admonishments and the applications are all true, it just doesn't go far enough, does it? It doesn't go deep enough into what Paul is trying to tell us. We would call it a thin and a moralistic sermon. You're given a description of an ethical life, and you're told to do it, and that's it. You're not told why you should do it, and you're not told how you can do it. So I want to explore more deeply this passage, and it's a coincidence that old Leo appeared on the screen, because I'm going to use him as one of my examples. Before I do, I want to put something up on the screen. I think undergirding this passage are two propositions. Paul has been using this metaphor about clothing, and he talks about our status before God. So here are the two ideas I want you to keep in mind. The clothes you wear do not affect your status, and secondly, your status will affect the clothes you wear. Well, we saw Leo, and you might remember that film. It was called Catch Me As You Can, and I think Tom Hanks played the FBI guy chasing him. And Leo, as we saw, was a brilliant but crooked mimic. And so all he had to do was put on an airline pilot's uniform, he'd read a few textbooks, watch people. Before you know it, he's a first officer with Pan Am. And then he watches a few episodes of General Hospital, picks up a bit of the medical lingo, and before you know it, he's advising younger doctors at a hospital. Most disturbingly of all, he puts on a suit and tie, he walks into a courtroom, and he starts winning cases. But even though he wears the right clothes and he says and does the right things, it doesn't mean he becomes a pilot or a doctor or a lawyer. The clothes he wears have not changed his true status. He can fly a plane, but he's not a pilot. He can do the doctor thing, but he's not a doctor. He can win courtroom battles, but he's never a lawyer. He remains a fraud. So, the clothes you wear do not affect your status. And here's the second proposition. Your status will affect the clothes you wear. Now, a few years back, as some of you might know, I was changing my status. There were some days when in the morning I was in a legal office working, and then I'd have to rush off to Ridley to study theology in the afternoon. And the big question every morning for me was, what do I wear? Because if you're perceived to have a certain status, you're expected to wear certain clothes. So if I decided to wear something like this all day, off to college, no problem. But if I wore this in the office and my clients walked in and they'd known me maybe for 10 or 15 years, they looked terribly disturbed. Here's this guy dressed like this on the other side. Of course, I was wearing a suit, no problem at all. And the reverse was true. Sometimes I'd be wearing a suit and tie all day. I'd rush off to Ridley in my suit and tie. Well, I obviously couldn't be a student. And because of my advancing years, I was often mistaken for a member of faculty, particularly at the start of a semester. And even newly appointed faculty thought I was a colleague. You might know Andrew Reid. Well, when he turned up, I was in a suit and tie at the Ridley dining room. He walked up to me, shook me by the hand, introduced himself quickly and said, and what do you lecture in? And I kept a straight face and I've got an evil sense of humour and I said Old Testament and hermeneutics. And Andrew looked rather perturbed because that was supposed to be his new job. So your status will affect the clothes you wear. If you take on a status, you've got to dress appropriately. So if your plumber turns up at your doorstep first thing in the morning, even though he's on time, you don't let him in the door if he's wearing a pinstripe suit, do you? Something is odd, something doesn't gel, something just doesn't look natural. Well, here's the important question. Where does the Christian status come from? Remember our first proposition, the clothes you wear don't affect your status. So people can talk and act like Christians, and they can put on Christian garments, and they can be loving and forgiving and terribly nice, but if they don't already have a Christian's status, a status before God, all those efforts, that entire wardrobe of good deeds, doesn't transform their standing before God. They simply remain decent people. Now, ordinarily, to achieve a status, you've got to do something. You study, you pass exams, you do an apprenticeship, you work hard, you receive awards, you get experience. You have to do something. And no one else can do it for you. But God, and Paul in this letter, is turning that thinking all on its head. And Paul sets out the true position right from the start of the letter. His opening line is this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's not an apostle because he's gifted, or he's intelligent, or he likes to travel. No, he's an apostle because God willed it to be so. And that is where his status comes from. And our status, similarly, is given to us by God. And so we see later in the letter, in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it is the Father who has enabled the Colossians and us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And it is God who's rescued us from darkness. And God has reconciled himself to us by making peace through the blood of the cross. So yes, we might respond to all these things in faith, but even faith itself is something given to us by God. So God gives us our status, but what does this status signify? Well, in his letter, Paul describes it in various ways. He talks about being buried with Christ in our baptism, and then we get raised. He talks about us being dead and now we're alive. He talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and now we're forgiven, and how the record against us has been erased. And we're described as children. And that's a really apt metaphor, because children are helpless. Children don't do anything to achieve their status as a child. You are simply born at the will of your parents. He talks about being an heir of God's promises. Heirs don't do anything. Oh, they might have to behave, I suppose. But you become an heir because somebody else writes you in a beneficiary in a will. You might not even know you were receiving anything. It's all very passive. So we're righteous people because God has granted us that status even when we were God's enemies. So the point I want to make is when you go through those lists of do's and don'ts, it is Paul being descriptive and not prescriptive. He's descriptive because he's describing what happens. Once you have this status, how should you act naturally? What are the right clothes to wear? It's not prescriptive. He's not prescribing what you have to do to get the status to be right with God. So Paul is saying, in effect, you're a child of God, and it's natural that you should want to dress this way. As he says at the start of chapter 3, so if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. Here's your status. This has already happened. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, my old English teachers wouldn't have been very happy with that passage, because they would have said, Malcolm, you've used Christ four times in the space of a few verses. They would have said, use some variation, boy. Throw in a pronoun. Use a he or a him or something. But Paul's doing this because he wants to ram home the point. There's a series, you can turn it the other way, there's a series of questions, really, that Paul is putting to them. Who raised you? Christ, he says. Who is seated at the right hand of God? Christ. With whom is your life hidden? Christ. And who is revealed in glory and you with him? Christ. Because you remember in chapter 2, the Colossians were going off and trying to achieve their status in other ways. They were going off worshipping angels. They thought if they observed a proper diet, that would make them right. That would be their status. Paul's having none of that. He says, it's come from Christ. This is now how you should live. But we know there's a tension. It's not that simple. We know what we should naturally do as God's holy people, but we're often unwilling to do it. And theologians call this this tension the now but not yet. So Christ has already won the victory in the now. We're living that time, and we're going to share in that victory. But it's the not yet. We're waiting Christ's return when everything is made subject to him. So while Satan, for example, has been defeated by the cross, he's still out there doing his thing until the end of time, until the final days. And so we're going to struggle between then and now, and we're going to fail from time to time. And there are going to be the odd fashion faux pas and wardrobe malfunctions. We are not allowed to wear socks and sandals at the same time, but we do. And some of us probably have those embarrassing wedding photos when we're in the brown velvet tuxedo and we hide them from the children. So we still reach for the wrong clothes. And when we put them on, we know they're wrong. They don't fit right. They don't look right. And we're putting on anger where it should be humility and all sorts of things. But we need to remember again, we go back to one of these propositions. The clothes we wear don't affect our status. So even though we wear the wrong clothes, even though we sin, remember that our status before God doesn't change. We're still God's children even though we sin. So he forgives our fashion faux pas and the wardrobe malfunctions. He sent his son to die for us when we were still in dirty rags. And so this message in this letter is not a message of do this, do that. It's actually a really great message of freedom. Paul is simply saying, be who you are. You're God's children, now get on with it. Dress like a child of God. And if you fail occasionally, you'll be forgiven, and you always remain a child of God. So Jesus didn't die so you'd be stuck with a strict clothing policy. He wants you to be joyful, living the life and wearing the clothes he's always had in mind for you. Now, at the start of the sermon, I said this can be a dangerous passage for preachers, but it's also a dangerous passage for all of us, because passages like this get distorted. They very easily become a message of works, do this, and not a message of grace. So that point again, it is descriptive and not prescriptive. It describes how you should be. It doesn't say what you must do to get to that point. Now, at the start of the sermon, I was a bit flippant. We are still going to struggle with those sins in verses 5 to 9. And there are times when they're going to have the upper hand. And we certainly should pray to God about it. And we certainly should read our Bibles to get encouragement and inspiration. And we certainly should speak to our Christian friends and watch mentors and all sorts of things. But I suppose the points I want to leave you with are this. It's not the struggle that saves us, and it's not winning the occasional battle against sin that saves us either. We're already saved. That's our status. So as children of God, we need to reach into that wardrobe and put on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and love. And we put these clothes on not because they save us, but because they are a natural fit for those who follow Christ. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you chose us before the creation to be your people. Help us not to sin, but help us to be, more importantly, joyful in the status that we have as your children, and help us to live as your children. And thank you that your Son died for us so that we could have this status that we did not earn, but has been wonderfully given. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.